Our text for today is Acts 18, verses 24 to 28. Luke writes, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Now, our passage today is about a man who is, even though he's not mentioned that much in the Bible, he's a very important person in these early days of the church. His name is Apollos. Now, to understand this passage better, I want to remind you of something that we talked about last week. We talked about how the book of Acts records for us a very unique period of history. It's a time of transition from old covenant times to new covenant times. The people that we read about in the book of Acts are the only generation in the history of the world who actually went through this transition from Old Testament to New Testament. All right, no other person, no other generation in the world has gone through that. They either lived in Old Testament times or they lived in New Testament times like we do today. All right, but these people were alive before the ministry and death and resurrection of Christ and Pentecost and afterwards. So they lived on both sides of that. And so the book of Acts records for us a very unique period of history. And one of the transitions that occur as we move from Old Testament to New Testament is that of how much knowledge and understanding we have about God and about salvation. What do I mean by that? God has always been the same. God doesn't change. God, as he was, he is, and will be. God doesn't change. Salvation also doesn't change. I know there's some people who wrongly think that in the Old Testament people got saved by the law or something. No, no one ever got saved through the law. Anyone who was ever saved was saved by the grace of God through faith. That's the whole point that Paul makes when he's trying to explain salvation. And the example he uses is Abraham, who lived in the Old Testament, right? Who was saved by faith. So God is the same. God doesn't change. Old Testament, New Testament, salvation doesn't change Old and New Testament. But our understanding of God, our understanding of salvation, our understanding of who Christ is, what Christ has done, what he accomplished on the cross, our understanding of those things is far greater today than it was in Old Testament times. And one of the examples that I've often used is that of imagine you're in a room. A dark room. Okay? You can see a few things, but it's dark. You can see, okay, there's a chair there. I can kind of see that, but I can't really see what color it is exactly, and I can't see what material it is exactly. I know it's a chair, but not quite sure. Or, well, I know there's a carpet down there, but I can't really see the design on it exactly. You know, there's something over there. Is it a cupboard? Is it a desk? I don't know what it is. I can kind of see it. It's there, but it's not that clear. And then someone turns on the switch. Now I can see everything. I get it. I can see it clearly and fully. Nothing in the room has changed. Everything is the same. But I have a far better grasp and understanding of these things. And so it's the same thing as we have the switch from Old Testament to New Testament. You have prophecies about a conquering king who is going to come. You have prophecies about a suffering servant who is going to come and shed his blood, and you have types and symbols, and you have animal sacrifices, and you have the priests, and you have all these things, and you're like, okay, I get some kind of picture of what's going on, that God saves, and he's going to send someone to save us, but it's not perfectly clear how this is going to work. I'm waiting for the Messiah to come, but how it's all going to work, I'm not exactly sure. And so, Christ comes, fulfills the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes, illuminates us, gives us understanding, so that we now understand the things of God better. And as we're going through history, you're going through Old Testament history, as you're getting closer to the time of Christ, the light is slowly starting to turn on. And you have John the Baptist who shows up, who now, unlike the other prophets who had spoken of the Messiah who was to come, he actually sees the Messiah who's to come. He's like, that's him. That's him right there. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus of Nazareth, that's the Messiah. That's the Savior. That's the one that we've been waiting for. But even John the Baptist, who was the last Old Testament prophet, still doesn't have a full grasp of how this is all going to work. I'm reminded specifically of the time when he's in jail, when John the Baptist has been put in jail by King Herod, and he sends a couple of disciples to Jesus saying, are you the Messiah or not? You know, what's going on? And you're thinking, that's insane. This is the person who baptized Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came, and he heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. This is the same person who said, behold, the Lamb of God. You know, how can he be, what's going on here? Well, my explanation, my guess, it doesn't say why he says this, but my guess, and I hope it's an educated guess, is that even though he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, he knew all these things about what the Old Testament said about the Messiah, how he'd be a king and all these things, and he's not really seeing that aspect of it too much right now. He is the prophet of God, and he's in jail, ready to have his head cut off, and he doesn't see some great big kingdom or something. He's like, I know you're the Messiah, but what's going on? He doesn't understand. Even Jesus' 12 disciples, who spent way more time with Jesus than John the Baptist, who spent 3 full years listening to Jesus preach every day. Remember in Matthew 16, Jesus says, who do you think I am? Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Greatest words that ever came out of Peter's mouth. And then the next moment, Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and the chief priests are going to hand me over and kill me. And Peter says, no, we're not doing that. I'm not going to let that happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So, when Jesus was crucified, did the 12 disciples say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, our sins have been atoned for? No, let's run away and hide because they're going to get us now. So even at that point, even though they know this is the Messiah, they get more than what other people in the Old Testament had, they're not fully getting it yet. And it's not until Pentecost, and, well, first they see Jesus resurrected, then it's Pentecost, they have the Holy Spirit, and even then, it takes a while to process everything. Now, the reason I'm telling you all, you're like, what does this have to do with our text? The reason I'm telling you all this, that was all an introduction, which is already a big part of the sermon. The reason I'm telling this is because the passage tells us that Apollos, there's a debate about whether Apollos at this point in the beginning of our text is already a believer or not. And we're not going to fight about this. I think he was a believer at the beginning when he is introduced. But it seems that he is a believer who doesn't really have a lot of knowledge of Christ and of salvation. It's correct, but it's limited. It seems to me that what he knows is pretty much at the level of what John the Baptist taught. He has the baptism of John the Baptist. He probably has the teaching of John the Baptist. So it's at that level. So he knows, I believe he knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows that Jesus is the Savior, that he fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. But how this all works, he doesn't have that. He hasn't had contact, it seems, with the apostles and more correct teaching. He doesn't have that information yet at the beginning of our passage. And then he gets it, and he's unstoppable after that. Alright? So, moving to our text, let me quickly remind you what we saw last week. Last week, it was the end of Paul's second missionary journey. He had spent a year and a half in Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila, who were Jews, who had become Christians, who were also tent makers, so they all worked together. And Paul decides to go back to his home church, which is in Antioch in Syria. At the end of each missionary journey, he goes back to his home church. And so he's heading off to Antioch, but Priscilla and Aquila come with him, and they have a layover, they've got to switch boats, at Ephesus. And so Priscilla and Aquila stay in Ephesus while he takes a boat and heads on off to Syria. Now, he stays there for a while, and then Paul starts heading back through modern-day Turkey to go back to Ephesus. Alright? That's what we saw last week. So today's passage is, in the meantime, while Paul is either in Antioch or traveling back towards Ephesus, it's telling us, in the meantime, what happened in Ephesus when Priscilla and Aquila were there. Alright? So, verse 24 says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So we have this man, he's Jewish, he's from Alexandria, Egypt, massive city, second biggest city in the empire after Rome. So he's Jewish, but he's from Egypt, so he's a Greek-speaking Jew. And we're told here that he was an eloquent man. Greek word logios. It can mean eloquent. It can also mean educated, learned. It can mean both. It had kind of a bit of a wide range. Possibly both. Possibly both. From what we can tell from the little that we know about Apollos, it seems that he was an amazing preacher. An amazing preacher. What we read about him here and what we read about in Corinthians, probably, let me say, better than the Apostle Paul at preaching. At preaching. Now, Apollos was not an apostle. He didn't have direct teaching from God like the apostles did. But I'm talking about speaking abilities. When Paul talks about when he went to Corinth, he says, "I came with no excellency of speech." In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about what other people were saying about him. And he says, let me read 2 Corinthians 10, others were saying, "His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." So people were saying, when? Read Paul's letters and they're fantastic, but then you meet the guy, you hear him preach, and it's like, it's nothing fantastic. But Apollos seems to be amazing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there were these, wrongly, the church in Corinth were having little splits or factions because they were saying, "Well, I like this preacher more than I like this preacher." And Paul has to say, crying out loud, "You know, we belong to Christ. You don't belong to some preacher." But some were saying, "Well, I belong to Paul." And others were saying, "I belong to Peter." And he says, others were saying, "I belong to Apollos." So just realize the group that Apollos is included in there, okay? He's ranked way up there with Paul and Peter as far as preaching goes, at least. Alright, so this guy can preach. He's an eloquent, learned man. And it says in verse 24, he was mighty in the scriptures. What a statement. Now, I don't know about you, but how would you like someone to say, "George is mighty in the scriptures"? I mean, that is a compliment right there. And this isn't given by some random person. This is given by Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Alright? This guy is mighty in the scriptures. He knows his Bible. He understands it. He can preach it. He can apply it. Not like most people who know a verse here or there, out of context. I remember having a Bible study one time. I was leading a Bible study one time, and I said something that a gentleman there disagreed with. And he says to me, "Well, what about this?" And he threw out a quote. It was just like a sentence, not even a sentence. He says, "What about this?" And I said, "Who said that? Where is that?" He said, "I don't know." Okay. I said, "Well, it's here." And I opened the Bible there. And I said, "What's the context? Why did he say that?" "Well, I don't know." "Okay, well, let's read it then." So we go through the text, see in context, go through it to see what that sentence meant when it was said, and it didn't mean what he thought it meant. And my point is, just most people know us. Verse there or story there, and no, this guy was mighty in the scriptures. He knew how it all fits together. He knew his Bible. He knew theology, not just the thing here or there. All right. In verse 25, this is what it says: "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." First of all, he says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Katechimenos. Does that sound like anything in English? Katechesis. Catechism. So he was catechized. He had been instructed. So again, like I mentioned, he's not an apostle like Paul, who said, "No one taught me the gospel. The Lord Jesus just told me." All right. This guy had to be taught. So he's not an apostle. And he is speaking accurately, we are told, concerning the Lord. Now, in my translation, it says he spoke accurately concerning the things of the Lord. I would say, if we look at the manuscript evidence, it's probably better to say that he spoke accurately concerning Jesus. Other than the King James and the New King James, all other translations have Jesus. That's probably more correct based on manuscript evidence. But so, if that's correct, and even if not, he knows about Jesus, it seems. The Lord there is probably a reference to Jesus. And he has, yeah, he's speaking accurately, but only at the level of John the Baptist. He only knew the baptism of John. Now, John, when he baptized, what did he do? When he baptized, he told people to believe in the one who was going to come after him. All right? John said, "I must decrease, he must increase." All right? It's not about me, it's about Jesus. He was not the light, he was here to bear witness to the light. All right? And so, it seems to me that Apollos knows about Jesus, but and the things that he knows are correct, but he needs to bump it up a notch. He's not at the level that he should be. And so, even though he didn't know a lot, the little that he did know was correct. And I like that it says this: he taught accurately. Akrivos. You know what that means? Precise. And I appreciate that. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of teaching out there which is kind of sloppy. I appreciate exactness when it comes to the Word of God. I understand that all of us have our blind spots. I understand that no one is perfect. I understand that you know, there's difficulties and stuff. But I was having a conversation with my sister-in-law, who is getting more interested in Christianity a bit, and she wanted to try and understand the Trinity. And she came to me and she said, "I'm trying to understand the Trinity, and I read this one guy, and he said, here's how you can understand that God is one person, how God is one God, one being, but three persons." She said, "The example that he used is that of water. And the book said that just like water is one substance, it can be liquid, it can be steam, or it can be ice. And there you go. That's how you have the Trinity. And I went... She was like, what? And I was like... I didn't want to... Because she's trying... I didn't want to, like... You know. I'm like, oh. She's like, is that wrong? I'm like, well... She's like, if it's wrong, tell me. I want to be accurate about this. If it's wrong, tell me. And I said, it's wrong. It's wrong. Because water can... Yeah, I know it can be liquid or steam or ice. But it's not all those three things at the same time. You can have... A molecule of water cannot be those three things simultaneously. It can be the one, or it can be the other, or it can be the other. That's not the Trinity at all. In fact, if we want to be precise, that's an ancient heresy called modalism. Modalism teaches that there are not three persons. That God is not three persons, but he is one person who appears in three different modes. Sometimes he can appear as the Father, sometimes he can appear as the Son, sometimes he can appear as the Spirit. But it's one person appearing in different ways. That's not true. God is three persons, always has been, always will be, simultaneously. Okay, so the water thing it's not really a great analogy. All I'm saying, the reason I tell you that story is because we need to be careful when it comes to the Word of God. It's not a game. It's not a toy that we can just do whatever with. It's the words of God. So let's try as much as it is in us to be accurate about the things of God. All right? Apollos was like that. He's trying to be accurate. Even at whatever level he is, he's trying to be accurate, and he was. Also, it says in verse 25 that he was fervent in spirit. I love that, because here you have a man who knows the scriptures and is passionate about it. He's enthusiastic about it. You know, oftentimes you have one or the other. Oftentimes you have people who have the passion, have the zeal, but they're way off. In Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about the Jews of his day. He's like, I'm praying for them that they may be saved, because they don't believe in Jesus. But he's like, I confess that they have a zeal for God, but it's not based on knowledge. So it's very possible to be very passionate, very zealous about something and be completely wrong. And then there's others who may have the right theology, but it's like, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We looked at Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus, where you have this church which is solid in its theology, good teachers, good teaching, no problems with what they were teaching, but you have left your first love. There's no excitement there, there's no passion there, there's nothing there. It's like, we're correct, but who cares? Apollos is neither one of those. Apollos is the guy that you want. Apollos knows his stuff, and he is passionate about it. He is fervent in his spirit. Fantastic. And so you have this great teacher here. Where is he going to go? He's come to Ephesus. What did Paul do whenever he went to a new city? Go to the synagogue. So Apollos goes to the synagogue. Verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And guess who's there? Aquila and Priscilla are there. I guess there's no church yet, and they're trying to get the word out in the synagogue. So it says, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He was already good, but now he's going to be way better. And I love this scene here, because there are some people... I love what Aquila and Priscilla do. There are some people who are so... I don't know how to describe it, but it's like, oh, that person didn't say something exactly the same way that I would say it. Write him off as a heretic. There are people like that. But he doesn't do that. They don't do that. They're like, okay, the guy needs some work. Let's approach him kindly, see if he's willing to get some instruction. And they do that. And I love the fact that he accepts it. This guy is up here. He is educated. He knows his stuff. He does not say, not going to sit and listen to what these tent makers have to say. Who are they to educate me? He doesn't do that. He listens, accepts it, understands way more accurately, and he is off after this. Next thing that he wants to do, what is it? Verse 27, he desired to cross to Achaia. All right, so he's in Ephesus. Where's Achaia? Southern part of Greece, Macedonia, Achaia. And we know that he went to Corinth. All right, so he wants to go to Corinth. And Aquila and Priscilla are like, this guy is solid. And so what do? They send letters. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. All right, because they were from Corinth. They know the church in Corinth. So they say, this guy is solid, receive him. And what does he do when he gets there? Two things. Number one, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So he goes to the church in Corinth, and he knows Scripture so well. And now he understands about Jesus and how Scripture works even better, that, you know, you have this Bible teacher who's passionate, who is solid, who knows everything, and he really helps the church. That's what it says. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And number two, verse 28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He vigorously refuted them. In the Greek, that's one long word that's actually three words compound together. It's difficult to explain, and it's saying that continually and powerfully he refuted the Jews. Showing from the Old Testament Scriptures, which is always a challenge, I think, for us, and something that we should learn how to do, see how the Old Testament is all about Christ. He used the Old Testament Scriptures to show that Jesus is the Messiah. Mighty in the Scriptures, passionate, great teacher, helps the church, refutes those who are opposing the truth. Fantastic. Great example to follow. And, let me close. If you're saying, Nico, all these things are wonderful about Apollos, that's great, but I can't do that. I don't have those gifts. I'm not a teacher. I can't do it. Fine. Neither were Aquila and Priscilla. But they did what they could do with what they had. And because of their help, how many lives were touched? How many people were changed? How many people could have been saved because they assisted Apollos, who then became this great teacher? So let us all know the Scriptures better. Let us all know theology better. Help one another grow as Christians, and help others to know Christ also. Let's pray.